Okay, turn in your Bibles again to Psalm 22. Not too long ago I used to say, because all our salvation is of the Lord, then all we can do is thank God and praise Him for His grace. It's actually not true, and I'm sorry. We can't even do that without God's activities within us. The old man of our flesh will always be at enmity with our God, no matter what mercies He shows us. All our salvation must be by the grace of God, even our thanks and praise. This is why in Isaiah 57, when the Lord rebukes Israel for their idolatry and speaks of their restoration by His grace, He says, "I create the fruit of the lips." Last week we saw that the culmination of our suffering actually rested in the communion that we have with our Lord. Nothing had physically changed in our Saviour's situation, just as often is the case for ourselves. And yet the very presence of God had rewarded His faith and had comforted His agonised soul. This week, by God's grace, we'll be looking at the second half of Psalm 22 and the way that this reward, this appearing of our Father in the midst of our sufferings, refreshes our souls and inspires fruit to His glory. Let's read Psalm 22. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him." But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening lion, a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth under my jaws. And Thou hast brought me down into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. But be now Thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste Thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has He hid His face from him, but when he cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. All they that be fat on the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your mercy upon us this morning. We desperately need your grace to open our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we might understand your words today. And pray, Father, that you would speak to the hearts of your people, that you'd speak comfort and refreshment to their souls, and that you would just bless this gathering again. Just another Sunday, but I pray you would walk amongst us, Heavenly Father. What a miracle of grace it is. Pray your mercy upon us. I pray for our pastor while he's away, and just pray you send him back to us refreshed and encouraged. I just pray now that you'd be with us, Heavenly Father, in the name of our great Saviour and King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want us to begin where we left off last week at the end of verse 21. As I said in last week's sermon, our Lord's whole focus changes suddenly from his afflictions to praising his Father in heaven. While his physical situation hadn't changed, it's obvious that our God had drawn near to him, and in doing so had restored him spiritually and inspired him to witness of the Father's glory in the salvation of his people. So I'll just read the last part of verse 21. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. It was based on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ that our God reconciled us to himself before the foundation of the world. And he made us recipients of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And yet in this life we're promised suffering, especially for the sake of the gospel. However, it's by this intimate drawing near of our God in the midst of those sufferings that all faithful witness has its foundation. Here in our text, our great forerunner reminds us that these sufferings do produce glory for God within us. The great encouragement for all the saints is that our God reigns. And so even our suffering somehow is fruitful for our good and for God's glory. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:16 says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Do you notice there? We're to glorify God for the sufferings that he brings into our lives. We can only do this by the grace of God as he strengthens us in our sufferings and as he causes us to share that experience with one another. Just as our Lord does here in verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." We certainly were in Christ before the foundation of the world, but what an amazing miracle. Just think about it, especially considering our fallen state and the sin which indwells us, that our Lord regards us as brethren. It's on the basis of all that we've just read about in the first half of this psalm that our Lord and Saviour can fellowship with us and that he can continue to witness within us. See, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, because through his cross work, we really are spotless and blameless before a holy God. We really are above reproach, and therefore, we really are accepted in the Beloved. Brothers and sisters, it's by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're made partakers of the new nature and really are children of God, joint heirs with Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord continues to witness within his people, but that's not all. though through our experiences of God's presence in the midst of our sufferings and the witness of his grace within us, we're now inspired to encourage each other with the same good news that we've experienced. This is how he continues to witness in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of his church. When our God has drawn near to us in our suffering, when he's restored and he's rewarded our faith, our inner man desperately seeks to witness to others of what we've experienced. This is what church is really about. Two or three gathered together in his name, gathered by God, gathered together praising God for his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church isn't just the sermon. It's the continued witness of Christ in the midst of the congregation, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in our conversations. Speaking to his Father in heaven, still nailed to the cross, our Lord's desire and his confidence is that his substitution for his people will be the witness of the Holy Spirit, both in our hearts and amongst his church. The basis of our witness and the central theme of church is exactly the same as Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at verse 23 and 24. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Our great Saviour begins by declaring his witness to those that fear the Lord, those who've met God in a saving way. This is why he addresses both the seed of Jacob and the seed of Israel. I mean, we know that Jacob and Israel are the same person, but Jacob didn't actually become Israel until he'd experienced the saving grace of God. Our Lord is witnessing to every saved child of God, encouraging them to praise and glorify and fear his Father in heaven. He's encouraging us to worship our faithful God in spirit and in truth. The presence of our Father has not only refreshed and comforted our Saviour, just as it does in our own lives, it's also confirmed his success in the saving of his bride, the church. Now, all victory, all success, all comfort, and especially all witness proceed forth from the very presence of his God. This is the inspiration for all evangelism. If it's not from a very real experience of the grace and the presence of God, then it's just a theory, whether it's accurate or not. Here our Saviour encourages those that fear the Lord to praise him. But not only is the Lord directing our praises towards our Father in heaven, he's also declaring that all our salvation rests completely upon his substitution for us at the cross. There's no doubt that the Lord Jesus is that afflicted one in verse 24. But the encouragement's to all of us, isn't it? An encouragement that we put all our hopes and all our trust in his faithful Father. Christ and him crucified is the fountain of all the blessings of God toward his chosen children. But it's not only his witness in the midst of the church here on earth, it's also his witness in heaven. Look at verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Our Lord works in the hearts and the lives of his people that they, in turn, might witness to others in his church. However, There's another realm in which our Saviour glorifies his Father through the testimony of his people, and that's in heaven, in the great congregation. We know that when we meet together, when we meet to worship our God in church, that spiritually we're also gathered with all the hosts of heaven. But more than that, just as our Lord promotes a witness within the hearts of his people here on earth, he does the same thing in heaven. The songs of heaven that we read of in Revelation 5, they're actually the songs of the personal testimonies of the saints. Whether in heaven or on earth, these songs or these personal testimonies, they're not just our worship of God. They're also the only way that we can pay our vows to God for his saving grace. Just keep your fingers there and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 116. As I said earlier, all our salvation must be by the grace of God, even our thanks and our praise. We have nothing that we can offer God in exchange for salvation. If we did, then our salvation would be a work and not of grace. However, again, by the grace of God, the witness generated in us by his Holy Spirit through our experiences of his grace is how we pay our vows to God. The Apostle Paul sums it up wonderfully in Hebrews 13:15. He says, "By him," that's by Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." If you look in Psalm 116, I'm just going to read from verse 12 to verse 19, but the psalmist again addresses how we pay our vows. He says in verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people, of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaiden. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem." And what are these vows? "Praise ye the Lord." Brothers and sisters, our vows, they're just further testimonies of God's grace in our life, and this is exactly how our God continues to generate his gospel witness within the earth. It's also this same witness, the testimony that salvation is of the Lord, that the saints of God thrive on. If you look back there at verse 26 in Psalm 22, he says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations." By the comforting presence of his Father, our Lord has been inspired to witness within the hearts of his people, within his churches here on earth, and within the courts of heaven. He's also been inspired to encourage all the saints to praise and worship their Father in heaven for their salvation. But now he declares some amazing gospel promises. Each one provides eternal sustenance for God's children. Each one has its foundation in the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one has been confirmed by the presence of God the Father. But without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit upon our proud flesh, none of us will ever be meek, and none of us will ever seek God. But what a great comfort it is to know that when he does come and make us alive, when he does create that desperate desire for union with our God within us, that we have gospel promises like these. What a great assurance we have in knowing that in Christ all our needs are met, both physically and spiritually. The Lord said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." He says in Matthew 8:7, "Seek and you shall find." Again in John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Our Lord Jesus Christ is himself the gospel. He's all our wisdom and all our righteousness and all our sanctification. He's all our redemption. Our great Saviour is the way, the truth and the life. And in him we have everything necessary for both this world and the world to come. Another amazing promise we have here in verse 27 is that no matter where we stray, no matter how lost we are in this world, no matter how overwhelmed we become by sin, especially our own, our Lord Jesus will search out and he will find every one of his lost sheep. And amazingly, he does it by this same witness, Christ and him crucified. Remember Acts 1:8? We're his witnesses under the uttermost part of the earth. Our Lord Jesus is that good shepherd of John 10 who did lay down his life for the sheep. He will retrieve every one of those lost sheep from the ends of the earth, and by his saving work within them, they will worship their great God. This is why in Revelation 5, in these songs, every kindred, every tongue and people and nation are being represented before the throne of heaven. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ is all our salvation. What a great comfort that should be to us, that we really are one with him. What a great reason that is to praise our Father in heaven. And what great assurance we should take away from that promise in verse 28 that he who loves us with an everlasting love really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The presence of our Father has confirmed one more amazing promise here in verse 28. This great King who loved us and gave his life for us, he is ruler of all nations. But more than that, if you have a look there, he's governor among the nations. What a great comfort we should have here, that our Lord should dwell amongst his people and continue, just as his Father did in this psalm, to refresh the souls of his people by his presence. And this applies, all these promises apply to the Lord's people in whatever state they're in. If you have a look there at verse 29, it says, "All they that be fat on the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul." At first I thought this fatness was a reference to the unbelievers and the fatness of their own righteousness, because that's how the scriptures often describe them. The trouble was, I was confused about how they could be said to worship God. But then I found a beautiful verse in Isaiah 55. As our God calls his people to come and partake of the gospel, he says in verse 2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." You see, there are those who really are fat on the earth through the gracious provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people really do worship him in spirit and in truth. And even though this fatness could be a reference to worldly prosperity, it could also be a reference to a number of things, couldn't it? It could be referring to physical prosperity, like good health or some physical ability that you have. It may refer to spiritual fatness, to an active prayer life and regular communion with God and a good understanding of the scriptures. Whatever our fatness may be, the promise here is that in our fatness we will know the Lord and we will praise him for his gracious provision to us. This also applies to those that go down to the dust. Where to be fat on the earth is to prosper, to go down to the dust is to fail or fall or be overwhelmed by something. In Psalm 44, when the psalmist describes the agony of Israel's afflictions, in verse 25 he says, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth." Again, this isn't necessarily referring to a particular type of suffering or oppression. However, the same amazing promise does apply. We will know our God. And not only that, we will bow before him, accepting his gracious hand, even in the greatest of our sufferings. It's a promise. We saw this in last week's sermon, remember? Our Lord will do everything necessary to bring us to himself. We will have times of prosperity, but we will also drift away. And in those times, he does use suffering to draw us back to himself. I guess the point here is that the promises of the Lord in verse 26 through to 28, they're to his saints no matter what their situation is. In the height of our prosperity or in the depths of our affliction, we will rejoice in his sovereign care. And we will rejoice because we know from experience that none can keep alive his own soul. This amazing relationship that we have with our God will continue to promote a witness of his Father's glory within the earth throughout all the ages until he returns to wrap up the world. Let's read verse 30 and 31. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. I don't know if you noticed, but there's five of God's shells in those verses, and each one is just another promise. In Isaiah 53, there is a seed promised to the Lord Jesus when his Father has made his soul an offering for sin. Just as every human being has a fleshly association with our Father, the first Adam, every child of God has a spiritual association with our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 describes the blood-bought children of God like this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a particular people." And then he goes on to say what our purpose is: "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." And that's our purpose, brothers and sisters, isn't it? To declare God's praises, or as we see it here in verse 31, his righteousness. That's the desire of our inner man, especially inspired by our saving experiences of God. And it's not just our witness personally either, it's also our witness collectively as a church. And it's a witness that the Lord here guarantees will continue until he returns. Because our witness is actually his witness within us. Our successful Saviour is both the inspiration and the object of our witness. He is our gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Our witness is simply Christ and Him crucified, just like Paul's witness, just like the Lord's witness here, just like the witness of all Scripture. In these last 10 verses of Psalm 22, we have our Lord's witness, inspired and confirmed by the presence of our Father. We also have some amazing gospel realities, assured realities, that declare to us, one, that our Lord will be in the midst of His people, His church, and in heaven. Two, He will successfully encourage His people to give all glory and salvation to their Father in heaven. Three, He will provide all things necessary for the life and the salvation of His precious bride. Four, He will do that no matter what state she's in. And five, He will dwell with His people and continue this powerful witness until the end of time. Our Father's presence in the midst of our Lord's suffering has been a confirmation that our Lord Jesus Christ is both a sufficient and a successful Saviour of His people. It's also an assurance that these precious promises are the outworkings of our Lord's suffering. Brothers and sisters, the witness of all Scripture is Christ being crucified, because by His agonies on the cross, He alone hath done all this. Perhaps it could all be summed up with those three simple words in John 19:30: "It is finished." May our gracious God continue to sustain His witness both within our hearts and throughout the world. Let's pray.